2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll continue this morning. Number 3, third message of poured out. Poured out. Paul made a statement in this passage that she's going to put on the board for us that he was poured out. He said, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering." In other words, he was totally spent. And the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for His return, His appearing, His second coming. So that song this morning is a very appropriate to He's coming soon. Back up to verse 7. I have fought the good fight, Paul said. He said, I've been poured out. He wasn't poured out in just anything. He was poured Himself into a good fight. What does it mean to be poured into a ministry and to have fought a good fight? What does it mean? What, you know, does, you know, I guess I ask, have you done what you've been called to do? Yeah, I guess that's part of it. Is it to stay hot and on fire for God? Is that fighting a good fight? To be poured out into something that I'm going to stay there, I'm going to be there. You know, a lot of Christians are like shooting stars. They get saved and they're all excited, and 3 months, 3 weeks, three years afterwards, it's done, over. Something's disillusioned them. Somebody said something. They got found out I was human. Found out that some of us were human. That we make mistakes, that we do and say things that maybe we shouldn't do, and they're gone, disillusioned, didn't stick with the battle. Is that fighting a good fight? So is staying on fire and hot? Yeah, probably. Is honoring God and bringing Him glory in what your life is and through your life, not just the ministry you're involved in church, but it's your occupation and where you work, and if you're a single parent or at home or raising your kids or whatever, is bringing Him glory there in those things? Do folks know you're a Christian? Is that fighting a good fight? Absolutely. But is that what Paul was talking about? He mentioned this good fight, which struck me odd, was he mentioned it to Timothy 2 times. If you went back in the first letter in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he told Timothy, fight the good fight. He had something in mind when he said there's a good fight. I remember as a kid, we used to rent the pay-per-views, and I never wanted to miss a Muhammad Ali bout or a Sugar Ray Leonard. And I know I'm way past some of your years when I talk about those, but I even go back to watching Joe Liston with my grandparents and stuff. And I loved boxing and just enjoyed it, and even boxed a little bit whenever I lived in Huntington, where I had access to go to the boys club. And I loved to, the one-on-one competition. And was that what Paul was talking about? Was he talking about a physical fight? I don't think so. What does it look like for us to pour ourselves out into a good fight of faith, a fight that God gets involved in, and one that God blesses? You know, Christian ministries are involved in so much, and regardless of where you're involved, and regardless of what your ministry you are involved in, and regardless of how you are involved or how much you are involved, there has to be a certain criteria. There has to be certain things for God to be blessing it and for His power to be poured out on it, for it to be a good fight. It's not just everything we do as a Christian is blessed of God and can be considered a good fight. You see, we should consider these aspects that I'm about to give you this morning before we pour ourselves into areas of ministry, or before we get involved in local churches. If folks would say, well, is this church involved in these aspects of ministry? Is it a good fight that they're doing, or is it just an organization similar to the YMCA or something of that nature? I tell folks, I talked to a family this week. She's sitting here this morning. I said, you know, before you join a church, you need to realize that the church you're leaving, did God quit visiting you there? Did you feel the Spirit of God when you poured in the parking lot? I tell them all the time, you know, folks ask, well, how do I know when, you know, I need to leave my church and go find another church when God's not there? When you don't feel the Spirit of God in your church, and when you quit feeling the Spirit of God here, I would advise you to go find you somewhere where you say, well, you shouldn't do that. My goodness, you're running there. No, I'm just telling you the facts. If God's not there, you don't need to be there. And the fact of the matter is, you know, that's one of the things that is prayed for and bathed this church in, is that God shows up week in and week out. But we pour out our time. I've asked you in the last two or three messages to pour out your treasure, to consider your givings for 2014 and 2015. And Michael challenged you this morning about getting involved in the 5K challenge. Well, you can make that a 1K challenge, because every little penny adds up. Or maybe it's just $100 or whatever. But whether it's your time or your talent or your treasure or whatever, that you're pouring yourself out into a ministry, I want to ask you, is it based on the criteria, first of all, is it based on grace? Is it based on grace? Is it based on the grace of God? Romans 15, verses 15 and 16, Paul was talking about ministry. He's talking about his own ministry. And he gives us some examples here. He says, yet I have written you quite boldly. He said, I'm bold in what I'm saying. I'm not being timid with it. He said, on some points to remind you. We need to be reminded from time to time. As a church, we need to be reminded from time to time that of them again, because of the grace of God. Wow, he's getting very pointed. Because of the grace that God gave me to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming what? The gospel of God. So that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a mouthful there that I could speak about and teach about forever. But I want you to notice that they were taking Jesus Christ to the Gentiles now, and not just to the Jews. And he gave me this priestly duty. He's comparing himself to the high priest because he's a minister of grace, because he's taking the gospel. And he's saying a priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. To whom? The Gentiles. So that Gentiles, and here he uses verbiage to compare it to the Jewish religion, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified. How are they sanctified? How are they set apart? Holy to the Spirit of God? By the gospel. Churches so many times forget about the grace of God and the gospel. We get involved in so much. And Paul talks about, he said, the grace that God given to me. I'm going to tell you, before you can minister grace, you've got to experience grace. And you've got to realize that God give you your salvation. It was a gift of God, God's remedy, grace, God's remedy at Christ's expense. It's not what you do. It's not what you've done. And if you think that you've achieved grace, you're wrong. You didn't achieve anything. You received it. And it's the grace of God that was poured out to you. And we need to be constantly reminded over and over and over and over again that we don't have it all together. It's God's grace that saved us. It's God's grace that keeps us saved. It's God's grace that holds on to us. We don't hold on to Him. And He's the one that's in charge of your salvation. He's the one that's got you. You don't just got Him. And it's grace and grace alone. And because of grace, I'm able to minister, Paul said. Because I have grace. And I'm going to tell you, if you're here this morning and you've never experienced the grace of God, you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and give you the gift of salvation, it's the most important decision you'll ever make. You'll ever make. Not coming to this church, not walking in the back door, not being a part of a worship service, not joining here, not doing anything but experiencing the grace of God. Not getting baptized, not anything that we make out religion to be. It's grace and grace alone. And we need to be constantly reminded, Paul said. I've got to remind you over and over and over again not to forget about the grace of God. Because we want to be religious and think it's about me. It's about the works that I do. It's about me getting in a baptismal pool. It's about me joining the church. It's about me going to church. It's about me giving to church. And we want to make it all about us and what we do, when the fact of the matter is, Paul said it's about grace. Grace that I receive and grace that God give me. And when we get to the place that we think it's about something that we do, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we need to be reminded that it's about grace. It's grace. God loved the world that He gave. Gave. And don't ever lose fact of the matter that God gave us salvation. It's a free gift, Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And religion today drags grace under the carpet, in the mud, and everywhere else. And it's religion that they're fighting a war. They're fighting a war. They're fighting a war between Israel and the Palestinians. It's about religion. Two religions clashing over what's happening in Iraq. It's always religion that goes down the wrong path and is fighting grace. It's a battle of grace. And Paul said we need to be reminded. Grace uses imperfect people. Paul was a mess. He was a murderer. He held clothes and watched Stephen being stoned. But the grace of God forgave, and the grace of God uses imperfect people. Paul wasn't perfect. And neither are we, and we should not hold people to some esteem that you got to be perfect in order to minister grace to other people. All you have to do is have experienced grace in order to know what it's about and take it to someone else. It's grace. Grace uses imperfect people to take a message of forgiveness and mercy and a ministry that it's received and not achieved. Religion takes a mercy that's got to be achieved instead of received. Grace. Everything He does in and through you and for you, He does by the grace of God. And if grace does not abound in the ministry that you're involved in, if grace is not what the ministry is all about, then you need to be careful before you pour yourself out into anything that's not about grace. Because Paul said, I was ministered to by grace, and my ministry is one of grace. And then he goes on to say that it's about the Word of God. And if you look at that, he says, I was called to a priestly duty. What? To proclaim the gospel of God. If you look back at that verse, he says, I was called to a priestly duty to proclaim the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? What is it? It's the Word of God. It's the gospel. The gospel was declared to us. And if you want to know what the gospel is and you don't want to take for granted, go read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It clearly describes that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with anything else that we want to make the gospel about. The good news is the Word of God. And when you look at that, the good news is this Bible. We need to go back sometimes. I talked to Aline and them. They had six kids in the nursery. Whoopee! Praise God last week. But the fact of the matter is, we need to go back to this. The B-I-B-L-E. It's the book for me. Because when we get to the place that we forget that the Word of God is what we are supposed to build ourselves on, to build our ministries on, then we lose sight of what we're doing. We're not building a building on Big Branch Church. We're building a building based on the Word of God, that it's the right thing to do. We're based on the Gospel and we're building on the Word because we just simply need a place to grow. But I can tell you, I'm very skeptical of Christian organizations that are afraid of the truths of this book. Very skeptical. You say, what do you mean? Those that want to fit in. Skeptical about those that are worried about tolerance. Skeptical about acceptance. Acceptance. Tolerance and acceptance should not and does not include compromise. It should not and does not include compromise. Acceptance is not approval. Acceptance is not approval. We will accept anyone here in this church and everyone here, no matter what the lifestyle. You say, I don't agree with that. Sorry. We'll accept anyone here. No matter what the lifestyle, no matter what their sexual preference, no matter what their addiction, no matter what their arrest record, no matter what their lifestyle, no matter what, no matter what. And everyone is welcome here, but I'm never going to compromise on the Word of God. I'm not going to quit preaching the truth in order to make you fit in. I'm not going to compromise what God says about same-sex marriage and what God says about one woman and one man. I'm not going to compromise. And I'm not preaching in order to hurt someone's feeling when I talk about areas about tolerance and acceptance. I'm just going to preach the truth based on God's Word and let it fall where it falls. It's the way it is, and yet, that does not mean that we have not accepted whoever. We accept everybody. We love everybody the same. It doesn't matter what the sexual preference. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to get in a hate relationship to where we're picketing people's funerals based upon their sexual preference when the family is hurting and have lost their children. We're going to accept them. I'll go a step farther and get a little bit deeper. I don't care to have the funeral of someone that maybe not be of the same lifestyle or sexual preference that I think the Bible protrudes and speaks about and proclaims to be true. But that doesn't mean I approve of that. That's just common sense love. It's love to care about all people no matter what their situation is. But yet, we're still going to preach and teach the truth. And it doesn't mean that we're going to allow folks that are involved in things that are contrary to the Word of God to be teaching our kids. We do have a standard here. We do have lists. There may not be written, but I'm not going to allow, and being quite pointed, I'm not going to allow homosexuals and perverts to be involved with our kids. But I'm going to accept them and I'll love them. And they're welcome to come here and hear the truth. And hopefully they'll get saved and trust Christ as their personal Savior. And you'll see a transformation of healing in their life. First of all, it's based on the Gospel of the Word of God. Any ministry that's worth pouring yourself out into needs to be based on grace. And any ministry that's worth being involved in needs to be built around the Word of God. Because the Word of God, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not parts and pieces of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when we get to the place that we start compromising truth and we refuse biblical principles, and we become limited that you can't preach about that, and you can't talk about that, and you can't say that from the pulpit. Bless God, nobody meddles with my preaching, and the first one that tries, I'll be out of here. It's not going to happen. God called me, not some man or woman or boy, girl, or child. But I'm telling you this. You want to know why 3,000 or 4,000 churches every year close? Because everybody, they've compromised the Word of God. That's why. They've compromised on grace. They've compromised on the truth and the grace of God and it being a gift of God and being received instead of achieved. Paul said all Scripture is given, and folks, this is a God-breathed book. This is not some story or letter that somebody wrote. God breathed to Paul what to write. God breathed to Luke and Matthew and Mark and James and John what they were to write. The Holy Spirit of God breathed to them what to put in here. And we cannot cut and dice and remove and pick and choose, then God will withdraw His hand of blessing on this ministry or any other ministry. Some national television or radio back then, ministry that had a woman's club or a Kiwanis or something, I don't remember the exact story, but they went to Dr. R.A. Torrey, and you may not know who R.A. Torrey was, and they asked him to come and speak on a national radio syndicated program. It went to the entire United States way back when. And R.A. Torrey, if you don't know his story, is one of the greatest preachers to ever walk the face of the earth. And he they wanted to interview him about his success. He had spoken to every English-speaking country in the entire world. And he had taken over for D.L. Moody and become the president of Moody Bible Institute, and he was dean of the university, and he had become pastor of Moody Church, and they said it could not be filled, and the ministry would flop, and it would die, and in fact, it flourished, and was doing great, and he had just on and on and on. You could go on to what this protege of Moody had accomplished, R.A. Torrey. And they told him, they said, we'd love to have you come and talk about the success of your ministry and how that, you know, God has flourished this when the entire world said Moody would crumble within years. Because it is a big task to fill the shoes of someone that is a nationally known, a superstar, so to speak, in their ministry. And a lot of times that does happen. And so they asked him, they said, we'd love to have you come, but you have to promise to do one thing. Please do not come and preach from the Bible, from the Word of God. And so, you know, R.A. Torrey agreed to go, and people were criticizing him. He said, well, you shouldn't go under those guys. You shouldn't go and speak on a nationally read or and have that opportunity to speak nationwide. Just shouldn't do it. And Torrey went anyway. He said, I didn't even take a Bible, and they really criticized. He said, and I got there, and when they popped the question about his success, for 30 minutes, he started off quoting the Scripture. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And then he quoted 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And 30 minutes later, they had run out of time that they had to cut him off. He quit quoting Scripture. And he said, let me tell you a secret. My ministry, or any other ministry, is a success. Is based on the gospel, the power of God, based on the Word of God. And Jesus done it all, and it's for God's glory, not mine. I'm a nobody because Jesus Christ is a somebody. Everything we do that we pour ourselves into needs to be based on grace. Everything we do needs to be based on the Word of God and bringing glory to God in throughout. Romans 15, where we were at there a minute ago, verse 17. If you read on, Paul stated, you'll get it. That's okay. Paul said, therefore, I glory in myself. I mean, what it says? He said, therefore, I glory in Jesus Christ in my service to God. He didn't glory in what he had done. He could. He very well could have had boasted up pride and a big head and said, you all, look what I've been through and look what I've done. I wrote 13 or 14 books of the New Testament. Look at me, look at me, look at me. He didn't say that. He said, therefore, I glory in Jesus Christ and in my service to God. Verse 18. He goes even deeper into it whenever he starts talking about this service and this glory. Technology, you got to love it. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished. Oh, through me in leading the Gentiles. There he is. He's back to grace. In leading the Gentiles to obey God by what they have said and done. He said, hey, everything I've done is based on grace. And it's all for God's glory. Any of my accomplishments except what Christ has done through me. We can brag about a lot of things that we do and a lot of things I've accomplished and all this stuff that I've been a part of. And let me tell you, it's all going to amount to nothing someday. It's all going to amount to nothing someday. That's why it's so important to take grace with you to work. That's why it's so important to take the Word of God with you in your heart. Maybe you can't read from it and you promised not to preach from the Word of God, but you didn't promise not to quote it. It doesn't mean that you can't live out Christ where you are and what you're doing and in everything you do. It's a part of ministry. We sat here Wednesday night and five different things that Rick Warren talked about as far as ministry, and not one of them involved church. It was all to individuals. Let me tell you, that's where the rubber meets the road when it comes to ministry, is what we do to help people. God will take care of Big Branch Church if we're doing our part helping people and taking the gospel to them and reaching them with the truth from the Word of God. It's about, you know, bringing God glory through me. And I serve to glorify God, to help individuals. If you look at any superstar in ministry today, anybody that you would consider a superstar, the ones who are poured out to the truth of this book and the truth of the gospel of God, those are the ministries that God's got His hand on. Those are the ministries that God is blessing. And those are the ones that are giving God the glory. But you, they only realize because God is doing something through him or through them. Just like Paul. You let someone get a little bit greedy. You let one of them start boasting or a little bit of pride creep in. And you watch the blessing of God just pull back. You can see the life's blood sucked out of a place whenever they start talking about something other than grace. You can see the life's blood sucked out when it becomes, look what I've done instead of what God has done. When it quits bringing glory to God and is based on the gospel and the truth of grace, and when it quits being built on the Word of God, you watch God's hand pull back. You let them get to the place that God's not the preeminence, that He's not the one being high and lifted up. God gives His greatest gift. God does His greatest accomplishment through sometimes the weakest and the most humble and that depend and trust on Him. And as Tory said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not something. We don't save anyone here. God saves everyone. If there's anything that happens, it's because God's blessing is involved in it, and because God's hand is working, and because God is working, and it's not done because of an individual. Now, everything rises and falls on leadership, and I understand that principle. But the leadership is the Holy Spirit, following His direction and being obedient to what God says to do. Not only that, as it basks in His power. Look at verse 19. It says, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. He's not here, so I can talk about it a little bit. I won't embarrass him. Dwight, we prayed last week that God touch his body and heal him. You say, ooh, that makes me nervous. Are you a fool? So I don't know that I believe in that. Sure you do. Doctors and medicine never healed anyone. They administered good practice. But God heals anybody and everybody. And if He can heal in small situations, He can miraculously heal in a big situation. There's folks in this room, and I could ask them, and we could sit here for 2 hours and have them stand this morning about the healing power of a God that's able. God hasn't changed on His miraculous miracles and signs and wonders. We have. We think and we doubt. The problem is we want to use them as tools of ours in order to say, look what I've done. I didn't do anything. I'll tell you what I did do. I've experienced it. I've seen it happen. I knelt with Bill and listened to Teresa's dad pray a prayer of belief that God was able when they didn't think the girl sitting here would ever walk out of the hospital room. And I seen God miraculously do what we see this morning. I seen Linda Chase be told by a nurse, if you all got anything you want to say, you better say it now, because we don't know if she hears. But if you want to say something that you think she might hear, you better say it now. And I listened to her daughter pray a prayer of faith, believing that God was able. And I see her up and walking around. Folks sitting in this room, as I said, that has had the dreaded C, and yet ask them sometime about God's power to heal miraculously. Don't ever give up or think that He's not able. Don't ever give up. Through the power of the Spirit of God, so from Jerusalem all the way about to whatever, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's back to that this miracles, these signs and these wonders, they follow the gospel. They're a part of where the gospel is. And I'm going to tell you that if you went to John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You're going to bear fruit. That wasn't written to just preachers. That wasn't just written to faith healers. That wasn't just written to Granny, who's the faith stronghold in the church, or to Grandpa, who's the patriarch of the family. That's written to every Christian. You're going to bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. It's the power of God. It's the Spirit of God. And we have in Christendom today, in religion, and all throughout society, through our churches, a powerless, self-sustaining. There's no dependency upon God to help fund the thing. There's no dependency upon God. It's all about what I can do. We have a self-sustaining, fruitless society. Christians everywhere that are fruitless. And fruit is not just these miracles and signs and wonders. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous. Who's the righteous? We learned that a week or so ago. That's Christians. Not because of their own righteousness, because of the righteousness of Christ. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. A tree of life. What's that mean? Life is what? Eternal life he's speaking about. So the fruit of the Christian, the righteous, is a tree of life. In other words, there ought to be little Christians growing out from you. You're supposed to be doing what? The verse goes on to say, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. In other words, we're supposed to be having fruit in our life, not just these signs and wonders, but we're supposed to be winning and leading people to Christ. Is someone going to be in heaven because of you? Is the question that's been posed to us through our recent Bible study. Is? I ask you that question. Is someone going to be in heaven because of you? Because the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Apple trees bear apples. Christians bear Christians. And we ought to be basking in this power that is proclaiming the gospel and that is standing on the Word of God, and it's about the power of God that brings glory to God. And yet we see a lot of ministry that folks are involved in doesn't have much fruit. Build big buildings. Have a whole lot of activities. Feed a whole lot of hungry people. Clothe those that are in need. Have a whole lot of play, sports, gyms, activities. Have movies. Watch movies all the time. They can have outings and picnics. Young ladies here because of a picnic. They can have big time study and knowledge. Let me tell you something. This book wasn't written to you about what you can learn to know. This book was written to you so you can base upon who you know. It's not to get you to have a big wealth of knowledge. It's to get you to know the one that wrote it. We can have a lot of knowledge. In our Christian circles, we can have a lot of worship. We can have a whole lot of entertainment and plays and programs. But I'm going to tell you right now, where's the fruit? If we're not doing all of those things as a means to an end, and the gospel is not prevalent, and we're not seeing people saved, and we need to evaluate why we're doing what we're doing. It's kind of like the old commercial, where's the beef? Where's the fruit? Time for me to end. Where's the beef? The signs, the wonders, the miracles, the healing, they surround the gospel. Because that's why Christ came. And if ministry is always off on some tangent, some look at me, some come and see with no beef and no fruit, you better be careful about pouring yourself into such ministries. Everything around here is a means to an end, and that is fruit. Fruit. We want to see folks grow, yes. We want to have fun and entertainment and excitement and good worship and all of that, yes. But the means to the end of everything we do is about the gospel being spread and bearing fruit. Winning the lost at all costs. Spreading the gospel, staying true to the book, giving God the glory, praying and seeking the power of God. So I ask you, Are you fighting a good fight? Is what you're involved in a good fight? Is God's plan and purpose and what you're involved in, because you want to see fruit? Are you willing to say, here am I, Lord, use me. Use me on my job. Use me to talk to someone. Use me to reach out to someone. Use me to help someone that's down and out. Use me to give them the good news of the gospel so that I can bear fruit. Are you willing to evaluate what you're involved in and say it's time to change? It's time. Not that what I'm involved in is bad. Maybe, just maybe. So that I can bear fruit. I ask you, a ministry that God will bless and where you can see the power of God work and lives change. Is that what you're involved in? Where souls are rescued. Where your loved ones come to know Christ. Where your friends and family hear the gospel spread. Where your co-workers know that you're a Christian and don't have to wonder. Where your life is based on truth and the Word of God that is not condescending and self-righteous. Where the good news is ever prevalent. You see, because the best thing anyone in this room will ever hear, and if you're here today and you don't understand what I'm about to say, I'm going to tell you the best news you'll ever hear or anyone in this room ever heard is that Jesus Christ loves you no matter what your condition. You are not bad enough that Jesus Christ does not love you. And that His expectation for you is not change. His expectation for you is to trust His Savior. Don't worry about the change. He loves you. He sent Christ to die for you. He paid your price. And if there's ever going to be any change in your life, it'll come through the Spirit of God moving in you and through you. Don't worry about the change. Don't worry about the things in your life that give you fits and you think, oh, I've got to get this straightened up before I can trust Christ. I've got to quit my drinking. I know what that feeling's like. I used to drive out my road where I lived and throw my cigarettes out the window. And before I got home, turn and go back and see if I could find them or drive clear back to somewhere that was open. I used to put the beer bottles in the trunk where nobody would know they were there. Thinking, I've got to change. Not about the change. It's about the trust. Christ died for you. He loves you and He paid the price. And all you have to do is believe and trust. That's a new good news to a lot of people. Good news. But it's not about your changing. It's about your receiving the gift. And I ask you this morning, will you consider that? Will you consider that? I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to be faithful. I'm not asking you to give. I'm asking you to trust Christ. I'll leave all the rest of that religious stuff up to Christ to work through you after you trust Him. Because no one in this room got saved by change. Everybody in this room got saved by trust. And if they're trusting in their change, they're not saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's think.